Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take this opportunity as Brother Bill plays through the prelude to be calming our hearts, to be taking away all of the cares and concerns that sometimes prevent us from worshiping. And let's prepare our hearts now. Welcome to Dayspring as we gather together and we proclaim the Lord's word as we come and worship Him this day. If you have your bulletins, if you turn to them, we have been rejoicing in our study of studying the hermeneutics, the way that we look at Scripture. We looked at over the last several Sundays how we're to look at different parts of the Scripture differently. It's all God's Word, but God uses His instruments, and we rejoice. Last week we looked at how to really look in depth at the Psalms, and today we looked at wisdom literature. And so if you missed that, Lord willing, it will be out on sermon audio. Our brown bag supper will be, as usual, in the fellowship hall because Greg will be gone on spring break. I'll be continuing in our series of the pastoral epistles. We're studying in 1 Timothy chapter 3, looking at the qualifications for church officers. If you look at your right-hand bulletin, there are several announcements. The South Austin Fellowship meeting is tonight. We'll have our monthly meeting at the Greens House in Driftwood. As we talked about last week, they're actually moving, and so this will be the last time we have it out at Driftwood. But the plan is to pick back up in May at their new house in South Austin. Happens to be Easter. The third Sunday happens to be Easter, so we would not have had that anyway. Cliff and Amy would like for me to encourage as many as possible to be there, and if you do come, please bring food. We have been running a little low the last couple of times, and so those who have participated have done well. The theme tonight is spring picnic foods, and the address is there. Congratulations to Ethan and Mary Ann. They are now short-timers as far as their singleness is concerned. Their wedding is this Saturday, and they wanted me to make sure that all of you as Dayspringers are welcome. Please do Jeannie the service of RSVPing if you come. If you're planning to come to the wedding, this is Texas, but it is Texas in the spring / beginning of summer, so it could be rainy. It is an outdoor wedding, and so boots and blue jeans would be totally not inappropriate. So make sure that you look at the weather, even to the extent that you might want to bring umbrellas if the weather is turning out. But we rejoice and look forward to the opportunity of glorifying the Lord as Ethan and Marianne celebrate this great God-ordained union of souls. We've talked about the Pilgrim's Progress video, which is going to be next Easter weekend, if you've be interested in on that. One of the things that came to my attention was that there is another Christian-oriented film done by a group called Patterns of Evidence. There is one pattern of evidence that they looked at the Exodus and really looked at the evidence to see if the Exodus really did happen. And guess what? There is a bunch of evidence to say, yes, it really did. All of those smart guys in universities and seminaries who say, no way, Moses could not have done that. This is kind of a follow-up to that. The name of the film is called The Moses Controversy. And it argues against liberal scholars who say there's no way Moses could have written this. If he had written it, he would have written it in hieroglyphics because that's where his education was. And so there is an excellent opportunity. There's one more showing. It was actually this past weekend, but there's another showing on Tuesday night if you're interested. It'll still be available, but it'll be available through the normal buy a DVD means to be able to do that. So if you're interested, there are select theaters here in the Austin area on Tuesday evening to be able to do that. As we prepare to worship God, would you get your red hymnals out and turn to hymn number 310. Hymn 310 as we prepare through the call to worship, to sing to the glory of God, and to invite all of us to worship. Would you please stand? Our call to worship this morning comes from the Psalms, Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars, and he gives names to all of them. For great is our God, and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. For the Lord supports the wicked. He brings down the wicked, or the afflicted, he brings down the wicked to judgment. So sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God with the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes the grass to grow on the mountain. He gives it to the beast for its food and the young ravens which cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse or take favor in the legs of man. The Lord favors those who fear him, who wait for his loving kindness. Father, we rejoice that we can come into your presence. We rejoice that we are able to give you worship through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the application of his saving work through the Spirit of God. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence. We pray, dear Lord, that you would enable us to hear the words proclaimed, that you would be able to hear the message of the Lord's Supper, that as we sing songs of Zion, as we rejoice to you, Father, that we could be at one with you during this time of worship. We pray that you would be with us and bless us now. Father, help us to put away all of the things in our minds, in our hearts, that are so burdening us this day. Father, we pray that you would be with us in such a way that our spirits would truly be in your throne room, looking at your majesty, seeing your glory, amazed at your holiness. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you that he has made us whole, and we pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated.
And please turn to number 629. What a friend we have in Jesus. Turn back to number 69. Number 69, this is either new or we haven't sung it in a very, very, very long time. So I'm going to ask Bill to please play through one verse so we can kind of know what it sounds like. And then we will join together. Thy God reigneth, number 69.
Against thee shall prevail. Trust in Him, He'll never fail. Thy God reigneth, Thy God reigneth. Sinful soul, thy debt is paid. Thy God reigneth. On the Lord thy sins were laid. Thy God reigneth. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus shed His blood for thee. From all sin to set thee free. Thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth. Seeking soul to Jesus turn. Thy God reigneth. None that seek Him will He spurn. Thy God reigneth. Wandering sheep the shepherd seeks, and when found He ever keeps. For He slumbers not nor sleeps. Thy God reigneth, Thy God reigneth. Join ye saints, the truth proclaim. Thy God reigneth. Shout it forth with glad acclaim. Thy God reigneth. Zion, wake, the morn is nigh. See it break from yonder sky. Loud and clear the watchmen cry. Thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth. Church of Christ, awake, awake. Thy God reigneth. Forward then, fresh courage take. Thy God reigneth. Soon descending from His throne, He shall claim thee for His own. Sin shall then be overthrown. Thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth.
Today's scripture reading is Isaiah 52, 1 through 10. Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing. And without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I have here? Declares the Lord. For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord God will lay bare His holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God.
What a joy this morning to be able to come to the Lord's table and remember that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sins, that we can come into his presence and we can proclaim, as we have sung and as the scriptures have said, our God is in charge. He is reigning. We celebrate the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, and if you're a guest or a visitor, you're welcome to come. The only things that we ask is that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your trust is wholly in him, not on your works, not on the good deeds that you have done, not even on your baptism, but you are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. We ask that you would be a baptized believer, as we see baptism as the first and most important sign of obedience in the life of believers. And finally, we ask that you not be under discipline from your local church in order that we may support the ruling and reigning of God as he builds his kingdom in this world. Let's take our red hymnals out and turn to hymn number 656. This also may not be a new, or may be a new song to you, and so Bill is going to play through this one also. Hymn number 656. Power guards every hour.
John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Right now in this church, many are going through dark, difficult things. Many of us are having struggles with sin, with temptation, with loved ones, with family members, and we are being brought low right now. When I go through these difficult times in my life, and as we go through these difficult times together as brothers and sisters in this room, I always go back to the basics. I think about the spiritual disciplines. Am I loving God? Am I going to the Lord regularly in prayer? Am I spending extra time in prayer? Am I reading the texts? Am I memorizing scripture? Am I fasting? Am I giving? And so on. Am I attending church with my brothers and sisters so that I can love just as Christ has commanded me to do in this text? Well, during this moment here in John chapter 15, the context, the timing of Christ saying this is very unique. As y'all know, this is a time where Christ was at Coming up was Christ's darkest hour. Shortly after this, he would go to Gethsemane and he would agonize and he would go to the Lord in prayer to the point where he would sweat tears. And right after that, he would go to the cross and he would do what this text says, is that he would lay down his life for his friends. Right before this, what he was doing is he was at the supper for the first time. He was, right before he was at his darkest point, he was with those he loved. He was with his close brothers. He was with the disciples, and they were breaking bread together. And during that time, when it was difficult, he spent time with those that were closest to him, that loved him, and that he loved. As we come to this time right now, pray that the Lord would remove any distraction, any difficulty, sins that you might be struggling with, difficult relationships that you're struggling with, and may we follow the Lord's example. May we do the greatest commandment, which is love God and then love others. So as Christ set the example, as he prayed and he went to the Lord and that he loved the Father, he also, right before that, as I mentioned, he was loving those he was with. So if that is you today, or if that is not you today, my prayer as we come to this time right now, that we would, as we think about loving God and loving others, what is it that enables us to do that? Well, it is knowing God. It is being one of his children. It is recognizing that he laid down his life for us. It is recognizing that he gave his life in our place. Each one of us was born in sin and trespasses, and we were at odds with an almighty God. But Christ, in his love, or God in his love, sent his only son to die in our place. And so now when God looks at us right now, he sees Christ. And so as we go through challenging times together, as our hearts and souls are burdened right now, many of us, may we remember what the Lord has done for us. May we remember the love that He has set on us, and may that change our hearts, and may that allow us to love Him more and love others. I speak as a sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Brothers and sisters, let's take this time now to examine ourselves. Lord, our sins against you are great, and they are frequent. Our sins against each other in this room and beyond this room are great, and they are frequent as well. We are thankful that we are your friends, that you gave your life for us. Lord, may we place our faith and trust in you to be loving towards you and to be loving towards others. May we, during this time, remember that you gave your life in our place, that your blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can be relieved from the pressure, the guilt, and the consequences eternally of our sins. Lord, may we commune with you now. May our thoughts, our attentions, our hearts be set on you, and change our hearts, Lord. Change us during this time of communion with you, Lord, and be with us as we hear the preaching of your word here shortly. Change our hearts, and may we be more loving of you and more loving of others as a result of meeting you here today. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the body of our Lord that was given for you. This cup is the new covenant of Christ's blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins.
Six, four, six. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts.
Turn unfilled to thee again.
turn in your red hymnals back to page 806. Our responsive reading today comes from the 62nd Psalm, Psalm 62. Would you stand, please, as we read God's Word? My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. How long will you assault a man?
Would all of you throw him down? This leaning wall is his tottering fence.
They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies.
With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse.
Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him.
He alone is my rock. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken.
My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge.
Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge.
Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. Do not trust in exhortation or take pride in stolen goods.
Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them.
One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong and that you, O Lord, are loving.
Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come into your presence so grateful that you are the Lord God. As we have read in this psalm today, Lord, help us to remember the two things, that you, O our God, are the strength of the ages, but yet you have condescended that your strength would be seen in your love towards us. Father, we thank you that your mercy is so great. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the picture of you, that you have given him to us, that we are able to look at him and his sacrifice, to look at him and his great love in which he bore for us, and realize that you, our God, love us with an eternal love. Father, we pray that you would help us through this life that we have here on this earth. We pray that you would help our focus to be on living for you every minute of every day. Father, we pray that you would help this sin nature that we seem to be so saddled with, and to remember that that sin is paid for on the cross, and that there is no need for us to sin. There is no compulsion for us, that we, dear Lord God, are here to glorify you. Father, we pray that the words that would go out from this pulpit today, the words that would go out from the pulpits wherever your word is being proclaimed, whether here or in the foreign countries where our missionaries are, that that word, dear Lord God, would not return to you void, for that is your promise to us, that where your word goes out, it will melt the heart of unbelief. It will come into us who love you with all of our hearts and make us more like Jesus. Dear Lord God, we pray that the words of all of us, those preaching, those mission, those in mission fields, all of us would proclaim your word such that it would be great in the world, that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. For we pray in your holy name. Amen. Let's be seated. And those of you who are going out to Children's Church may do so now. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to our series in the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it is sad when I have to face my wife and say, you were right. She asked me this last week what I was going to preach on, and I says, I am going to preach on 12 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And she laughed. She says, you are Max Smith, aren't you? Says, well, she was right. Our text today is going to have to be shortened, and then we'll finish it next week from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you'll look at 1 Thessalonians 4, we are going to make it all the way halfway through verse 3 today, Lord willing. And I promise to still try and get you out on time. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord that as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. I taught school, as you all know, for many years. One of the things that I remember was bumping into a student who was in tears one day, and those tears were there not for something that had actually happened, but for one of those who were teaching her. The student looked at me in tears and says, I hate Mrs. Jones. And I said, why is that? What has she done? She says, I missed one of the problems. I failed. And I thought, oh my, that had to be one of those things. It turned out, as I talked to Mrs. Jones, that she had an assignment, and the assignment was to memorize a particular list in order. And this student had gotten one group out of order. Well, she never forgot that. In fact, I ran into that student much later, and she still remembered that one incident. Can you imagine, we are in the middle of March Madness. For those of you who are not familiar with what March Madness is, it is where grown men become mad, thinking about a bouncing orange ball. And that is a basketball and people throwing basketballs through a round circle and getting all excited about that. Can you imagine the coach who takes his best player who misses the shot as the clock expires and they lose the game, looking at that player who has gone overboard all season long, who has been the highest scorer, who has been the best player on the team with the best attitude, and saying, you're benched because you missed that shot. Brothers and sisters, how much we are like that. How much we expect. You know, one of the things, you don't need to turn to me, or excuse me, you don't need to turn. In the Old Covenant, when Moses was getting ready to have the nation Israel enter into the Promised Land, he was telling them what their instructions were. You'll recall that Moses was not allowed to go into the Promised Land because Moses had one problem. One day, in 120 years, and as a result, was not able to go into the Promised Land. All that Moses had done, all that he had sacrificed, all that he had had to put up with, were those. And so one of the things that he was doing on instructions from the Lord was saying, when you go into the land, I want you to make your way to, they had to fight some battles in Jericho and Ai to get to this spot in Canaan, where there are two mountains, and on one side, I want you to put half of the Israelites, and on the other hand, on the other side of the mountain that came together in this valley, put the other half. And on one side, you're going to repeat the blessings of the covenant, and on the other side, you're going to repeat the curses of the covenant, and you're going to agree to them. I'd like to read that section for you because it illustrates, unfortunately, one of the things that we see in the Old Covenant. You actually will have a part in this, ladies and gentlemen. You'll know what to do. I believe most of you have heard this. In verse 15 of chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, it says, "Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image and an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret." And all the people answer and say, "Amen." Amen. Verse 16, "Cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother." And all the people shall say, "Amen." Amen. "Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary marker." And all the people shall say, "Amen." And he is cursed is he who misleads the blind person on the road. And the people shall say, "Amen." He is he who distorts justice to an alien or an orphan or a widow. And the people will say, "Amen." Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's skirts. And all the people will say, "Amen." And on and on and on it goes, until we get to the end of 12 curses. "Cursed is he who does not conform the words of this law to the words of this law by doing them." And all the people said, "Amen." Brothers and sisters, how would you like to now say, and that is our exhortation today, as you sit under the curse of not being holy. That is the thing that we experience, that the children of God experienced in the old covenant. It is something that there was a burden to them. It was blessings if you do the will of God, but cursings if you do not. Praise the Lord that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember one thing, is that we are not brothers and sisters under the old covenant. Now, all of those things that were curses under the old covenant are still valid. You're still not supposed to cheat your neighbor. You're not supposed to lie with your father's wife. You're not supposed to build idols. You're not supposed to do any of those. All of those are still valid ethical requirements for the children of God. But there's a difference. We don't sit here today and on the left side read one section and say blessings and on the other side say cursings. If you have your Bibles, look at the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians in chapter 3, we're able to see, let me read for you beginning in verse 10. "For as many are as the works of the law, they are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by these things written in the book of the law to do them. But now, that one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man will live by faith. The law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. But Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Our text today in 1 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 4, concludes the section in which the Apostle Paul has been complimenting, he has been exhorting believers at Thessalonica. And one of the great things that we see, and one of the things that really stands out and comes clear in the text that we have before us today, is that the Apostle Paul is teaching these Gentile believers that they are not under the curse of the law. The ethics that's required, that still goes into place. Next week in the section that I was not able to get to or will not be able to get to today, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul says several different things, many of which are found in that section in Deuteronomy. But one of the things that I want you to notice, brothers and sisters, is that we have the great joy of being in the new covenant with God. We have the joy of being there and being able to see that we have Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, in us. We are still sinners. We still are able to see that this concept that we have, this concept of the holiness of God, is not an optional concept. It is something that is required of us. We are to be holy as God is holy. But the great thing is that in the new covenant, under the shed blood of Jesus Christ, even as we saw last week, holiness is something that we will be, and the Lord God himself will make us holy. In the last verse of chapter 3, so that God may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before himself, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Brothers and sisters, being holy before God is not optional. One of the things that we have seen is that this concept of holiness is the concept of, theologically, we call this sanctification. That word sanctification is a word that we throw it around, but in actuality, we can break it into two different parts. The ending, the ation part, just simply means a process, the process of doing something. Purification, what is that the process of doing? Purifying, all right? We have a purification plant, all right? Justification, all of those things, the process of being justified and what's required of being justified. In the same thing, we see that the concept that the Apostle Paul is addressing here is the concept of sanctification. Sanctification is found in verse 3, because this is the will of God, your sanctification. Ation, simply the process of sanctify. All right, the process of being holy. Some of you perhaps are familiar with a Latin phrase that we hear all the time, talking about God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All right, the Patri e Filii e Spiritu Sancti, or Sancti, I think. Let me get my Latin endings right. Sancti is holy, the Holy Spirit of God. That is not an optional. It is the will of God for our lives, as we're going to see in our text today. Now, what is it? Point number one. And secondly, why is it? And those are really the only two points that I have. Next week is the third point of that, in which the Apostle Paul comes and gives us three different examples, all right, of problems that are going to hinder the Christian life in holiness. They are only examples. It is not the Apostle Paul coming in and saying, you're good to go as long as you don't do these big three, and then you're good to go. One of the things that we have, all right, in the concept of sanctification, this process of becoming more and more holy. Well, in our Christian culture, we have a couple of people who react to that. We have, to use the Pilgrim's Progress metaphors, we have Mr. Legalist. Mr. Legalist comes in and says, if you can just make a list of all of these sins that I have to avoid, then I am good to go. I've got sanctification. But we're under the law of Christ. No problem. Let's go throughout the New Testament and find everywhere there is an imperative. That's a command. We can reduce Jesus Christ and all that he does in sanctification to a list of things that I have to do. Do you remember some examples in the scripture of people who did that? There was a rich young ruler, and that rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Matthew, in the book of Matthew. And what does he say? He says, you know the commandments, and he starts listing off the commandments. And after he's listed them off, do you remember what the rich young ruler says? Yes, good news. I've done all of those, Jesus said. But wait, there's more. It's not just this list that I have. If you want a list, let me just add one of those. And he went on to say, sell all you own. And the man could not do it because he loved the things of this world. Well, there's another one. That would be Mr. Libertarian. Mr. Libertarian says, how can I be sanctified? Well, it is for freedom that Christ set me free. I am free, free, free. The only thing I need to do is to have the freedom of being in Christ, and then I'm good to go. It doesn't matter what I do, where I do it, how I do it. I am free to be the person that you've made me to be. And so I can do whatever I want. I am free. And of course, you know that the Lord God says to that person, all you have to do is be holy. There's whole theologies out there to do that. There are some who argue that the gospel only means that we can do whatever we want to do. Anything beyond that is legalism. It's kind of a reaction to that. Both of these, all right, very, very good at looking at others. Did you ever notice that? I'm very, very good at comparing my list of rights and wrongs with how you're living your life. Don't have me look in a mirror. Don't have me come in and say, how are you loving? I really appreciate Cliff's message. How are you loving one another? Are you loving one another as Christ loved the church? Is that what we're doing? All right, point number one. What is then new covenant sanctification, this process of becoming separate from the world, this process of becoming more and more holy? The context, of course, the Apostle Paul, he's received this great report from Timothy. The Thessalonians had not only believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were doing works of faith, they were doing labors of love, having endurance of hope. The Apostle Paul looked at their faith and saw that it was contagious, that was spreading throughout the region. You remember those sections that we talked about? Your faith has been an example to so many. Their faith had given those around them comfort. But yet, the Apostle Paul had to send Timothy. Look back at just the previous chapter, in chapter 3, in verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, I need to send Timothy, our brother, our fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen them and encourage them in their faith. The Apostle Paul knew that believing in Jesus Christ once was only the beginning. It only got you into the door. The Pilgrim's Progress movie that I hope many of you go and see here in 2 or 3 weeks is that great story by John Bunyan. A lot of it is his wrestling in the beginning about coming in, but that's just the very beginning of the book, isn't it? Just getting into the wicket gate. Once he is in the wicket gate, the burden on his back is rolled down. Then the real essence of the book starts. And it starts talking about the difficulties that he has day after day, encouraging one another. God sends saints to encourage him, some to even die, as he sees. And so one of those things that are happening, the Apostle Paul sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage them. In verse 10, we saw that he wanted to come to them. Why did he want to come to them? You'll recall from last week, to complete your faith so that your faith will be more abundant. He prayed earnestly that they increase and abound in their faith. And then as we get into chapter 4 and verse 1, he gets to that word, finally. You know what that word is. It's the word you love to hear on Sunday morning. Finally. As we get to the end of the sermon, he says, at last we can come in. The Apostle Paul is here. Here's the problem that we have with this, brother. The Apostle Paul is much like your preacher here this morning. When I say finally, I'm not even halfway through the text yet. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. If you want to count the verses, believe me, there are more verses after the finally than before the finally. But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul has done exactly what he should have been doing. He has been exhorting. He has been encouraging. You look at all of those verbs that you see, those are all the ones you see over and over and over and over again, that the Lord would cause you to increase, that you may establish your heart. And he doesn't stop here, for that's what the Apostle Paul sees. We see that the Apostle Paul says, finally then, brethren, we continue this process. We entreat or request or exhort. We ask, that ESV tells us. We exhort or urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that the Apostle Paul is doing. The Apostle Paul says, you are all believers out there that I am addressing this letter. And so it's not a whole lot different than what we see here in our congregation. That the vast majority of you, if not all of you, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. But you'll notice I'm still up here speaking, because we all need what? Exhortation. Some of us have been in the faith for almost half of a century. Some of us have been in the faith only a few years. I need the exhortation from Scripture. I need the exhortation to be able to come, as the Apostle Paul says, and exhort those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his instructions here are for us. As instruction are one thing, and let's take a look at it. It says, we request and exhort that in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you received instruction for us, how you ought to walk and to please God. Two things. How you ought to walk, how you ought to please God. And this, brothers and sisters, is the heart of New Covenant sanctification. We do not have to come every Sunday and read the curses and shake our fingers and saying, if you don't do this and this and this and this, then you will be cursed. You better be doing this and this and this so that you can be blessed. That's the old covenant, brothers and sisters. There's nothing wrong with that. God had an entire purpose for that. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, he said, as he broke the bread, as he put the cup in the Lord's Supper, this is the new covenant in my blood. This is how you are to be sanctified. That walking is exactly what the Apostle Paul, that's his favorite metaphor for the Christian life. That simply means from the time you get up in the morning until, I was going to say the time you go to bed at night, it's not, until you get up the next morning. Even through the night when you're not conscious and awake, you are still walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Turn over in Colossians. He says exactly the same thing in the book of Colossians. If you're following in the ESV, forgive me, I'm reading out of my New American Standard this morning. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul sets on a section that says, no problem. Here is all that I mean in walking, living your life, walking in the Lord Jesus. Verse 9 of Colossians 1. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you can walk, there's our word, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the great inheritance of the saints in life. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. Brothers and sisters, there is the minimum. There is just a small requirement of walking in faith. Did you count how many there were? There were more than a half a dozen there, weren't there? Bearing fruit to all good work, walking in a manner worthy of him, increasing in the knowledge of him, strengthened with power, attaining steadfastness, attaining patience. Joyously giving thanks for what all God has done. And that's not the only place. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see that we are learning what pleases God. All right, we are learning what is like this. And this, brothers and sisters, is really the only requirement for sanctification. In your walking in faith, what does the text back in 1 Thessalonians say? To walk and to please God. That really, brothers and sisters, is the essence of sanctification there, isn't it? Is for you to please God. Not the kind of pleasing that takes place when, in fact, I appreciate Greg in his Sunday school talked about the husband who comes in with the flowers on his wife's birthday or on Valentine's Day and says, "Here, look at these beautiful flowers. Oh, I am so pleased." Good. That's what my job is, to make you pleased. Not at all. Pleasing to your wife is something that you do for her in serving her. Pleasing to God, brothers and sisters, is exactly that same thing. It is serving God. In fact, a definition could be serving God in such a way that it makes that person that you're trying to please, that you make their interest the most important thing in your life. Well, this is kind of uncomfortable for me here this morning because I don't do that very well. One of the things that we see is that I don't try and please God, but it's easy to please God because I can't see his face. I can't see the disappointment when I disappoint God. It's not obvious to me sometimes. Now, later on, the Spirit of God will make it obvious, if you know what I mean. He will make it understandable. But brothers and sisters, that is new covenant sanctification. That we walk in such a manner that we please God. And this is not something that is unique with this text, all right? Not unique. We could go on and on. Ephesians chapter 5, Romans chapter 12, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing service. Acceptable, some translations, but it's the same word, pleasing to God. Sacrificing yourself. Be a sacrificial gift to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we make it our ambition to be pleasing to God. And so I ask, brothers and sisters, in this wonderful day in which God has given us, are you pleasing God? Is your life such? Are you serving God in such a way that you can look at God and say, "Lord, my goal in my life is to please you, to be so serving of others and serving you that there is nothing in my life more important than your pleasure." Years ago, back in the 90s, in fact, one of my great heroes in the faith, he's still alive, his name is John Piper. He wrote a book, and he talked about, in fact, the title of the book is The Pleasures of God. Some of you may have read that. An excellent, excellent book. Because God tells us what pleases him. And brothers and sisters, you would be really surprised. One of the things that had just hit me like a ton of bricks when I was reading was the chapter in which he was talking about Jesus Christ exhorting the exhortation of the chapter was from the text in Isaiah 53, in which we found that it pleased God to bruise him. Brothers and sisters, that's amazing to think about, is that God derived pleasure pleasure in the death of his son, knowing, as we find out later, that the death of his son was going to bring many into his kingdom, many into his glory. And so new covenant sanctification, brothers and sisters, new covenant sanctification is that which is giving, that which is self-sacrificial, that which is designed to please God. And now the Apostle Paul, he says, and that's good news, but that doesn't end here, because he has just spent three chapters talking about what a wonderful example of Christianity that the Thessalonian believers were having. What a wonderful thing. It talked about your faith has gone out. Your faith has done all of these good works. I am so pleased with your faith. When I got the report back from Timothy that you all were doing so well, I rejoiced. I went from depression into exultation because of your faith. And then he gets to chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, and that's what you've been doing. You have been walking. You have been seeking to please God. That's what the text says. Just as you actually do. And then he throws this in. But wait. There's more. My exhortation, my request, my entreating God is that you may, New American Standard says, you may excel all the more. In other words, once we have made it and once we are able to rejoice that we finally are able to have some success in our lives with our faith, the Apostle Paul comes to us and says, that is wonderful. You have done such a good job. Your faith has gone out, but more. We need more. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. He actually says it three different times, starting in verse 10. All right, this whole concept of more abundantly. And verse 12, it's talking about the Lord may cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. That's what it's really the same concept, that we are to abound in the holiness of our lives. We are to increase more and more and more. King James, I like the King James, it talks about inbound. I'm not so fond of the ESV. It says to do so more and more. NES is a little bit better, to excel more and more. But we saw the same context. And he said, I'm going to pray earnestly, more and more fervently in verse 10 and again in verse 12. Brothers and sisters, New covenant sanctification covers a gamut of things and is so wonderful. It deals with you when you're down. What does new covenant sanctification becoming holy do when you're struggling? It comes up, picks you up, dusts you off, and saying, keep on. You're doing great. Don't give up. Don't be depressed. Don't let that sin overwhelm you. What about when you are having successes? New covenant sanctification comes in and says, you're having success. You're doing great. You're able to be faithful in your scripture reading. You're treating those around you with love. Now, let's get on and do some more. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. We need to abound even more in our love for one another, as he said in 3:12. What about when I sin? New covenant sanctification comes to us and says, there's no problem. When you sin, there's only one thing you have to do. Quit digging. Turn around and climb out of the hole. That's all you've got to do. You can keep digging, but you're only going to get further and further and further. So come on out. There is no reason for you to be stuck in sin. But you don't understand. That sin has been with me for decades. All of my life, I still struggle with the same thing. They call it besetting sins. What does the scriptures in the New Covenant say? Rest assured, Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for all your sins. And so New Covenant sanctification is able to come to us and say, this is good news. You are there. But when can I just retire? When can I just retire and I don't have to worry about this anymore and I can do what I want to do? I think you know the answer to that. There is no retirement from the Christian life, brothers and sisters. There is no retirement. There is no time in which you can say, I am done. I am holy now. I don't have to worry about it. I've already checked the holiness block. No, brothers and sisters. The thing that we do in this life is to increase every minute of every day. But Max, we're never going to make it. And to that, the scriptures say what? Yeah, that's right. You're never going to be as holy as God is holy. And that's where the promise of the previous chapter is. Let's go back and read that again. Chapter 3 and verse 12. So that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Brothers and sisters, there's not a person in this room who is going to be holy before God standing on your own. Even standing with the Spirit of God exhorting you and encouraging you all of your life, we will still fall short of the glory of God. But wait, there's good news. And that good news we can see in verse 3. It is the will of God, your sanctification. This is what God's will is for your life, brothers and sisters. You know, there are books and books and books written. What is the will? How do you know the will of God for your life? Brothers and sisters, there's only one word, actually two words. What is the will of God for your life? Your sanctification, your holiness, the process that you become more and more holy. Now, the theology guys tell me that there are two wills. There is the revealed will of God to tell us, here is the standard that you are to strive for. Is that what it's talking about here? So that what the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonian believers is that these things you need to do in order to be more and more holy. Or is it the secret will of God? The secret will of God. So that my mind can plan my ways. But what's God going to do? He is going to direct my steps. Well, I have some good news, brothers and sisters. It's both. The will of God is that you pursue righteousness and holiness. When we are unrighteous, when we are angry, when we are tempted, he's going to give illustrations here in the rest of in much of the rest of the section in chapter 4. He's going to talk about sexual immorality. He's going to talk once again, as he did last week, as I did last week, he did several thousand years ago. He's going to talk about loving one another again. He's going to talk about being lazy. He's going to talk about giving all effort and working and being happy at your work. And doing whatever it is. He's going to be talking about all of these things. But brothers and sisters, the main thing that he is going to be sharing with us, all right, is that we have, again, both. We have the revealed commandments. Take a look at the text and see. Verse 2, it says, you know what commandments we gave you. And the legalist said, yes, commandments. A checklist. These are the things that I can do. But that I don't think is what the Lord, that's things that we need to do. Do we need to search this book from beginning to end at every single thing that we can think about to please God? Absolutely. But the thing that we need to do is remember what the good news is. Not be like the Pharisees, not be like that rich young ruler, not like Saul, King Saul, when it came time, he says, I know we need to do some sacrifices, but Samuel's not here. We've got to get to the battle. Well, let's just do it myself. And he did. And he paid the penalty for that. Because God said, I don't want that list of things. What does God want, brothers and sisters? God wants you. God wants your heart. God wants all of the things that are inside your being. That's what he told Saul. He says, I don't care about that sacrifice. But Lord, you said do the sacrifice. I don't care about that. I want your heart. That's why the Apostle Paul says, and that day at the coming of the Lord Jesus, God will establish blamelessness and holiness in your heart. Because that's what he wants. He wants a blameless and a holy life. It's not anything that we can learn. And so this is wonderful. We will fail. But the Apostle Paul says, that's not the good news. The good news is not that we will fail. The good news is that the will of God is your sanctification. When you have planned your ways and you have ordered your steps and you have done every single thing that you could possibly do to make your life as holy as you can and you fail, the will of God is that you be holy. And he will do it. And we rejoice at that. And that is good news. Anyone who says, in fact, my Presbyterian brethren think I'm uttering heresy. They believe that the justification is all of God and sanctification is my work. Brothers and sisters, sanctification is my work, but sanctification is God's work. And God's will be done. On earth is what our prayer is, because God's will be done in heaven. And when we stand before that throne, as the hymn says, dressed in mercy that is not my own, when I see him as he is, because I am like him, I will be holy. Because that's the will of God, brothers and sisters. If that doesn't encourage your soul this morning, I don't know what can. Because God is going to take care of his children. God is going to take away all of the foibles, all of the problems, all of the things that I make a mess of. Amen. The children said, amen. All the things that I make a mess of, God is going to make right in that day, in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when all of those who have been made holy, all of his saints come, and I come and join them. That's where we're going in chapter 4. We're going to get there before long. When all of a sudden we go and meet him in the air, and all of a sudden I am holy, coming down, meeting with the saints that are holy, gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, who is what? Holy. And these are the things, brothers and sisters, that we look forward to, because that's the will of God. The will of God is your sanctification. That is good news. Believe me, I want this life to be as painless as I can. I want that patience, and I want it now. I want to be less I want to be more dependent on God. That's been, brothers and sisters, one of my prayers. I hate it, but that's my prayer, to make me more dependent on you. And guess what? He is putting me so that I have nothing to do but be dependent on him. Because I can't do it. I can't do relationships. I can't help those who I want to help. I must trust in the Spirit of God. This is God's will for our lives, brothers and sisters. our sanctification. So choose this day. Choose God's will for your life. His will is that we be sanctified. What is our job? To please Him, to please our King. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful that you have given us so much in Jesus Christ. Father, what a joy it is to know that where I have the exhortations to live a holy and a godly life, and there are many, many things that I must do in this life, we thank you, dear God, that you are underneath us, sustaining us, guiding us, and we can depend on you. We thank you for allowing us to be in your new covenant. We thank you that you've given the law of God in our hearts, that no one has to ask us to serve because we want to with all of our hearts. Be with us now, Father. Bless us in your holy name. For we pray through the name of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Let's please stand. Brothers and sisters, I look forward to seeing many of you this evening as we fellowship, as we have a good time of koinonia, as we one another, each other this evening at the Greens House. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.